You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, does the name Haru Onato mean anything to you? I didn't think so. Lieutenant Haru Onato, I may be saying that incorrectly. This was a Japanese lieutenant in the army for Japan during World War II. And something unique about him, so he was on a mission in the Philippines to take over an island called Lutang. And about 2 weeks into his mission, after he arrived, the Americans drove him into the forest, into the jungle, I should say. And he was cut off from all communication. Well, the notable thing about Lieutenant Onato is he did not surrender until guess what year? 1973. Now, if you'll recall, World War II ended in 1945, not for General Onato, Lieutenant Onato. He was so cut off that he never got word. He never received word that the war was over. And so for 29 years, can you imagine? 29 years he was in the jungle, eating banana peels and coconuts and stolen rice, believing that the war had persisted. In just a few short years, he would hear planes going by. This was not for World War II. This was in the 1950s. It was the Korean War. It was a whole other war. But he had such confirmation bias, he really believed that the war was still going, World War II, that is, that he thought it was a Japanese counterstrike to come rescue him. Time went on, and I'll say more about him as we go along, but you may be wondering, what in the world does this have to do with anything? Well, the point is, Lieutenant Onato, he was believing a false message that the war was still going, even though the circumstances had actually changed. The war was over. There was a new regime. There was a new order, and yet he persisted and lived in the old. Now this morning, our text from John's Gospel, we see an example of this. We see in Scripture where a group is, despite the circumstances, despite the fact that Jesus, in fact, has been crucified, the sin of humanity, the world has been laid on him and been dealt with, despite the fact that he is raised to new life, here we find the disciples, the 10 of them at least, on the first day of the week, that evening, that first Easter evening, and they're locked away. They're living in fear. They're still afraid that the Jews in the text, the Jewish authorities, the Jewish religious elites, perhaps the Romans too, they're going to come get them. Now, their world has changed dramatically. A new order has broken in, a new creation has burst forth, and yet they don't know it yet. Now, sure, a few of them were at the tomb and they saw the empty tomb. You know, there's rumors maybe this Jesus has resurrected, maybe he's out there, and that in and of itself might have instilled more fear. Sure, the Jewish religious elites have power. Sure, Pontius Pilate and the Romans have power. But how much more so do you think they feared Jesus? I mean, think for just a moment. They were Jesus' biggest enemy in this moment. Not the religious authorities, not the state, but his best friends who betrayed him, who allowed him to be taken and did not say a word. If I were one of them, I'd be fearful of if Jesus appeared again, what he might say to me. I mean, just imagine for a moment. Just imagine being in the room there. We see they're in fear, but how much more so Jesus appears and they're hanging on every word that he might say. Because what would you expect? I would expect, well, where were you? Where were you the other night when they took me? Where were you when they beat me? Where were you when they hung me on a cross? No, this is not the word that we get from Jesus. Instead, we get these four little words in our English translation. Peace be with you. Expecting the hammer to drop, expecting punishment for their betrayal of their Lord. Instead, he declares that all has been made well. And this is not a trite passing of the peace. This is saying a new creation has burst forth. Moreover, your sins are forgiven. I choose actively, Jesus that is, to forget them. And he declares shalom. So he shows him his hands and his side. And that's when the disciples are finally turned to gladness, you see in the text. Not because of rumors of an empty tomb, as great as that is, it's when they experience the risen Lord. That's when real joy and real gladness actually sets in. And he says the words to them again, "Peace be with you." No retribution, no vengeance, no further expectation, no tisk-tisk, no where were you, but peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And he gives them this word that they would receive the Holy Spirit. He breathes it out on them, and he gives them the office of the keys, as the Reformers called it, the ability to forgive sin. In his name, the church is given the authority to forgive sin. And he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. He says if, he doesn't say when you withhold. In other words, I think the license is to forgive lavishly and liberally and fully. And the experience goes on. They kind of are left on their own for the next week. We're not really quite sure in John's gospel where Jesus is for these 8 days, but 8 days go by, and it's a week later, and Thomas, who was missing from the group, gets the same experience. And once again, they've fallen back into those old ways, the old regime, believing that the war is still going. They're behind locked doors again. And yet, being there, Thomas, who had confessed, "Unless I see the marks in his hand, unless I can feel it in his side, I will never believe." Now, you and I perhaps can relate to that. I mean, doubting Thomas is not really a fair name for him. I mean, an empiricist Thomas. I mean, you and I mean, at least me, I won't speak for you. I like proof. I like to be able to see and to be convinced. It's not really fair to call him doubting Thomas. And yet, Jesus condescends even to this and appears again behind locked doors. The great miracle here that Jesus breaks through, even when we would keep him out. He breaks in and he gives the exact same 4 words. "Peace be with you. All has been made right because of me." And he turns to Thomas. He says, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And this condescension, this gracious move of Jesus, turns Thomas to faith. And he says for the first time, "My Lord and my God." Not the Lord, not the God, not some abstract idea, but the risen physical Christ before him is now his, my Lord and my God. Not an idea, not an abstraction, but the crucified and risen Lord appears to him. And now he can claim his faith for the first time, perhaps. Well, this all connects back to our opening story with Lieutenant Onato, who for 29 years was convinced that the war was still going. Despite being sent messages, they dropped flyers from planes that said the war was over. There were newspapers that were dropped down in the jungle, and he believed on every instance that it was Yankee propaganda. The U.S. was doing this to make him believe that the war was over just so they could capture him. He would come out. The Japanese government sent a search rescue team to go find him. He didn't believe them either. He believed that they were captured and manipulated to give a false message. And so time goes on, again, 29 years. Can you believe it? And finally, he says, "Unless my commanding officer comes and relieves me of my duties, I will never believe that the war is over, and I'm going to continue fighting until my life is taken from me." Well, lo and behold, that's exactly what happened. The Japanese government was able to send his commanding officer, still alive, and he came, and sure enough, he appeared to him and relieved him of his duties. And that's when, for the first time, Lieutenant Onato could turn his samurai sword over and admit defeat. It wasn't enough just to send word. It wasn't just enough to have newspapers and flyers and rumors flying about. He needed someone in the flesh to come tell him. He needed a preacher, as it were. He needed someone to deliver the word in person. That's what Thomas needed, too. Thomas couldn't do well with just the rumor that Jesus was out there. Just the rumor that the tomb was empty, just the rumor that they had seen him a week prior. He needed Jesus to come to him. He needed the preacher to come and apply the word to him. And what is that word? "Peace be with you." But it encapsulates all that has happened, that his sins had been forgiven, that objectively on the cross, the sin of the world was in fact laid on Jesus. And that's fine in theory to believe, but until the preacher, that is Jesus, comes and shows him the wounds and invites him to faith, that's the moment for Thomas when everything turns. You and I are in the same boat. We need someone to apply the word to us. It's enough to intellectually say the creed or have it given to us in theory or in some word, but we need someone to apply it. I need to put my hands in the side too. I need to feel the wounds. I need to know that it's for me. Well, Jesus knows that about us, and he's seen fit to gather us here today. He knew that you would be here to hear the word read, to hear it proclaimed, and here in just a few moments as you approach the altar, to have it placed into your hands. If you doubt my word or doubt the words that Craig just read or Morris just read, Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. The risen Christ revealing himself to you even now, condescending in ordinary things like bread and wine. And it is human nature to want to lock ourselves away, to hide in the room, and to be as far removed from consequence as possible. You see, they were living in the old regime. They were living in the old idea that the war was still going, not knowing that when Jesus said the words, it is finished, that indeed the war was over. It was complete. Speculate with me for just a moment. If it just was the cross and that was all, I believe, the sins of humanity, the sins of the world were laid on him. I believe that is sufficient, objectively true. But until Jesus comes back to apply that word and preach and proclaim that word to you and me, it's just an idea. And I'm still want to be locked away in my room in fear of consequence. And this is the result of the law. I mean, where they are locked away, this is what the law does to us. It makes us want to hide away. Maybe someone puts the handcuffs on us or we handcuff ourselves, but we want to be as far away from the world of retribution, the world of vengeance, the world of sin and crime and punishment. This is the end of the law. And when Jesus proclaims the words, peace be with you, we can unlock our doors. We can come out. We have nothing else to fear. And so this morning, I mean, if you're like me, I'm like the disciples. I fall back into old ways. I fall back into believing that the war is still going. But the risen Christ comes and relieves me of my duties, asking me to give my samurai sword over, that my sins are forgiven and I don't have to bear with that broken regime anymore. My sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Christ has given the church the authority in his name to do that. And so today, with full throat, I say to you, your sins are forgiven. Here in a few moments, we'll confess them and you'll hear it again, that you are indeed absolved. And it's one thing to believe that it happened on the cross. It's another to have it applied to you and placed in your hand, saying, take, eat, take, drink. This is my blood shed for you in the remission of sins. And so this morning, if you doubt, take these words from Jesus to Thomas. Don't disbelieve, but believe. Here I am. Now Jesus goes on to say, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. You and I might count ourselves in that category, but we believe in a risen Christ who's living and active, beckoning his church, calling us to faith. Not our work, but his. And so like Lieutenant Onoto, we can be relieved. We can understand that the war is over. We come to terms with this new reality that's characterized, as the choir sang just a few moments ago, of joy. Psalm 16 tells our story, that in Christ we finally can say our heart is full, we can rejoice, and in God's hand is pleasure evermore. This word is for you and for me this morning. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.